the choir makes their way down. That's our prayer as we begin this study in the book of Romans. Unlike any other, I know of no other place that we could look to see the glory of God in a sweeter, better way than to look at the book of Romans together. Romans has been used in a profound way throughout history. People have said, I think John MacArthur said, most, if not all, of the great revivals and reformations in the history of the church have been directly related to this book. It's widely affirmed throughout the history of the church that this indeed is the greatest work ever penned. Now, just let that sink in for a minute before we begin this journey. The greatest thing that's ever been written, many would say, is the book of Romans. And so we want to study this through each verse, word for word, and begin this journey. I don't know how long it will take us to go through this. I think it will be a sweet journey together. Yeah, but ultimately, it is a journey. So our prayer is that we would behold the glory of God, that we would behold our God. I want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then pray for us and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Romans verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that, God, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see you in your glory. We start this journey through the book of Romans. God, we pray that your Spirit would fill this place, would illumine our minds and hearts to understand your word, to see the beauty, to see the grace, the mercy that you have for us. God, I pray that we would leave changed. Lord, I pray that after we study this for the better part of the year or more, God, we pray that we would be a changed people. We would know you better, love you more, and God, that there would be an obedience of faith that comes from this. Lord, if that's going to happen, this is not going to be something that we can muster up on our own. So God, if that's going to happen, we need your Spirit to fill us as we study your word together. And to that end, God, we pray that you would do a great work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. And the rest of us will stay and look at this great passage of Scripture. One other quick item before we jump into this book I wanted to mention. I forgot to mention earlier. It's always exciting. And I did mention this, that God, Jesus said, I'm building my church, right? Jesus announced this in Matthew's gospel. He was talking to Peter that he's going to build his church. And he does. We've seen this throughout the history of our church family, how God's put that together. This is something that's really exciting, the providence of God. We've been talking to a young man who feels called in the ministry, who feels called to be a pastor. He lives in Germany. We've been having these conversations for a better part of 4 or 5 months now, I guess. And anyway, I emailed the German consulate. Basically, what happened was that this young man named Cornelius Dohl, he wants to learn ministry, wants to be trained and study what's it like to be a pastor of a church. And he, through connections, got connected to us, and he's going to be here, I guess, gosh, and next Monday, is that what it said? Next Monday, he will fly here to be a part of our church family for about 6 months. Here's why I'm extremely excited about this. This is an incredible young man. You're going to love him. Cornelius Dole, he's a very gifted young man, but he's also, he loves Jesus. He's passionate for Christ. He's very, very sharp. And I think he is going to be such a blessing to our church family while he's here. He didn't want to be paid. He just wants to learn ministry, and he wants to come and serve our church family. And he knows Tony and Cindy really well, and I've gotten to know him over the course of time. And so I think he's going to be an incredible blessing to our church family. Essentially, what that means is, you said, what's he going to do? Well, he's gonna do a little bit of everything. And I heard Tim Keller say one time, Tim Keller is a pastor in a church in New York, and he said, if you wanted to learn ministry, you'd be far better off going to a church, a small church, than to a mega church, because in a mega church, you might do one thing and have to do that one thing. And he said, in a smaller church, you do a little bit of everything, and you're going to learn the nuts and bolts and all of it. And so he wanted to come to a place where he would see from top down what church ministry looks like. And so I'll be mentoring him as a pastor. And he didn't want to be paid. He just wants to come and learn. I'm excited because I think it'll be an incredible blessing to our church family. I'm even more excited because I can think of no sweeter place to do ministry than here. And that's coming from experience. 9 years I've been here at this church. I studied down the road at seminary, and I loved it. It was not a bad experience. It was a wonderful experience. I loved being at Wake Forest Seminary, and the studies were great. The relationships are great. The professors were great. I loved it, loved it, loved it. But far more effective place of training and ministry was to be here than there, and that's not saying anything bad about seminary. That's saying I've learned how to become a pastor in a place that's extended wonderful grace to me, mercy to me. You've seen my failures, my mistakes, my weaknesses, and instead of saying, oh, you're terrible, you fill it in. You say, oh, we're a body of Christ. That's what we do. And it's just such a loving context, such a sweet context. And it's been my desire for years and years to have students come here just so they can experience healthy church life. And we just praise the Lord for it here. So I'm excited that we get him. I think we'll look and we'll say, how in the world did we get this guy? And we'll say, God, you're really good to us. I think he'll look at it and say, how in the world were you so gracious to me to put me in the context of such a sweet place? And I think it's a win-win. I'm really excited. He'll be with us, not next Sunday, but the next week, and he'll settle in with the Devuanos, and then he'll come live with us for a little bit, and he's going to live with the Englishes for a little bit. I hope, Melissa, did you tell Brian about that? Perfect. All right. Good. So he's going to be staying with us, and good. I never did check with Brian, but okay. Anyway, I'm really, really excited, and you're gonna love him. I'm sure he'll have sometimes where he'll teach and preach as well. But let's dig into the book of Romans. In your notes there, you'll see a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther's life was changed when he began to teach Romans. He actually was a monk and was assigned to this position where he was a gifted teacher. And they assigned him to start teaching at this school. And what he was supposed to teach was the book of Romans. Well, he wasn't in a really good place with the Lord while he began this journey. But when he got to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, God opened up the scriptures for him. And he said it felt like paradise had opened and he had entered into it. Here's what he says about the book of Romans. He says, Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word. 16 chapters, by the way. It's a lot of words. He said, you should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day. As the daily bread of the soul, it can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and better it tastes. I found that to be true in my own experience. I remember my first real encounter with the book of Romans. Of course, I grew up in a Christian home and went to church. But I remember studying in a small Sunday school class. Probably only a handful of people there that day. And Romans chapter 6 was being taught. And Romans 6 and Romans 7. And when we went into Romans 7, I was 19 years old at this point. And I'll never forget, how I was just blown away at how relevant the Word of God was to what I was experiencing. And that began a longing to understand more of the book of Romans. I wanted to get in and see, how is it that this man who wrote 2,000 years ago could know exactly what I'm dealing with in such a real way? And so I began to study it on my own. In God's providence, I was called to be a teacher at a Christian school. And at that school, they asked me to teach a class to the junior boys in down outside of Charlotte. And I said, okay, what's the curriculum? And they said, we want you to go verse by verse through the book of Romans. I said, all year? Like, all year. Just verse by verse with these junior boys, study the book of Romans. And by the grace of God, I was able to be there for 4 years. Just lived in that book with these young men. Had a profound impact on my life. And I think it's important for us to read it. You may wonder if you're at the church, you're like, why do you like to preach through a book? I think God has put together the Bible in this way. The Spirit of God has given us His Word to study, and the Spirit of God put the words together and the chapters together in such a way that it's wise for us to get the whole as well as the parts, right? So sometimes people say, well, you just get this little section, preach it. We like to go through the whole to see what God's heart is with the whole book. I had a guy confront me with this years ago. He said, shouldn't you let the Spirit lead you where you're preaching? And I said, how in the world the Spirit put the Word together. What could be more Spirit-led than to preach straight through a book of the Bible? The Spirit put it together. And so that's my desire here. You might say, well, good grief, every verse and go straight through it. I was telling Victor this. There's a guy named W.A. Criswell who was a pastor down in Texas years ago, and he said he felt led to preach through the whole Bible verse by verse. And people are like, you're going to kill our church. You're just going to kill our church if you do this, Genesis through Revelation. It took him 17 years and 8 months, but he preached through the entire Bible. He preached on Sunday mornings, and wherever he finished, he picked up that evening and continued the text. 17 years, 8 months later, and he said what he found was it was the exact opposite. Instead of killing the church grew in numbers, but it grew with a hunger and thirst for the Lord. And it's First Baptist Dallas, and it was an unbelievable growth within that church during that time when they just said, God, what do you have to say? We are here to hear your word and not somebody's opinions. Just tell us what it says. So we're going to be looking at this great book. It's all about God and who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do. So we're going to look at this in two sections today, and just the greeting. Verses 1 through 7, by the way, in Greek is one verse. We're not going to get further than one verse today. So that's it, one sentence. So here we go. We're going to look in two parts, the messenger of the gospel and then the message of the gospel. And that's what Paul's doing. He's telling us who he is, his identity, and then what's this message all about? What's he going to share with the church in Rome? So let's look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We'll stop there and look at the messenger of the gospel. Paul's story, if you go back and you read a little bit about Paul, what we find is that there was this a brilliant man who was well-studied in Judaism, and he knew the Word of God, but he did not receive the Christian gospel. He rejected Christ, and he rejected the message of Christ being the Messiah and the Savior. But he knew the scriptures like crazy. And what you would find if you read through the book of Acts is that you have this, his name was Saul. Now, many of you know this story, but Saul was passionately persecuting Christians. He's a persecutor of the way. And what he would do is he would find where the Christians were and he would chase after them and imprison them. Modern day, we would call him a terrorist. That's what he was. He was a terrorist, persecuting Christians, arresting them. He would be the person that when we read Voice of the Martyrs, he would be the guy that was behind the Voice of the Martyrs. Saul was not a godly man. He was a religious man, but religious against Christianity. So how in the world did this guy become the great author, the great apostle, the great follower of Christ, and the great teacher of Christianity? What happened is that God decided to visit him and save him. Paul wasn't looking for the Lord. Paul was looking to persecute Christians. He was on a road to Damascus. It says he was going to Damascus in order to find followers of the way so that he could imprison them. Even says women and children. And he was relentless and ruthless with this. And he was pursuing them. And on the way, this light, blinded, hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? If you persecute my people, you persecute me." That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus spoke and revealed himself to Saul at that point. And Saul received him as Lord and Savior and said, he was a new man. When he got to Damascus, he's a totally different person. And God began to work on his life in such a way that he revealed himself to him and showed him the truth. He knew the scriptures. Now the scriptures came to life. He saw how Jesus was the fulfillment of it. Again, Jesus rescued Paul, rescued Saul, who became Paul, and Paul became this great teacher. Here's how he identifies himself, which is really remarkable. The way we identify ourselves in this culture, a lot of times we'll say, "Hey, you know, I'm Wes, I'm a pastor." You know, we start with what we do, or we might identify ourselves by what we've accomplished or some kind of resume. Here's what Paul says. Already within three words, he's already offended our culture. Paul, a servant. A servant. How does that offend culture? Listen, the way we talk about identity today and who we are, there is a narrative within culture that says if you're going to be somebody, you got to be true to yourself. You got to show that you're somebody, right? Be true to yourself. But he doesn't say Paul, always true to himself. He doesn't. He says Paul, a servant. He's already offended the identity narrative and the freedom narrative. There's a freedom narrative, too, that says that whatever is right is when you're free to do whatever you want to do. And it's sinful and wrong if you're limited with your freedom. Paul says, I've limited my freedom. I'm a servant. His identity has nothing to do with who he is or his resume or I'm somebody or I've done this or I've accomplished these things. He says simply, it's who I know or who knows me that makes me worth anything. His identity is rooted in being a servant. Now, we talked about the deacons this morning. And Paul starts out with it's the same word. You know, this doulos, diakonos, it means slave or servant. And he's saying, that's who I am. And he's saying, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving God's people. And the Bible talks about not just deacons in the church, but it talks about all Christians being servants. You know, we're all servants of the Lord. We're all slaves to God in that way. And Jesus even says, he says, you know, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, right? And so Paul already starts this out by saying he's a servant. So we are servants. We're not our own. The Bible says that we've been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Paul, a servant, not Paul always true to himself. Well, he's also called to be an apostle. Apostle means to be sent out. Basically, this is so. We have a mission. We know what his mission is. In verse 5, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. There's that word again. I've received an apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So Paul's saying, listen, I've been called and sent on a mission to bring this about. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And we too, it's not just for Paul, we too have received a mission as Christians. Jesus is sending us out into the world for that same purpose. And the last description in verse 1, he says not only is he a servant called to be an apostle, but he's set apart for the gospel of God. He's set apart from something to something. Yesterday, this is really interesting. We were at a basketball game and Upward Basketball, and they take, at halftime, they do a little devotion, and Gillian pointed it out, she was there to see their children play as well, and Walker was sitting there listening to the devotional in the court, But for whatever reason, he separated himself really far from the group. I have no idea what that was about. But there was a group of students right there listening to the preacher, and then Walker over here. I was like, I don't know if they smelled bad or if he smelled bad or what it was. But anyway, he had separated himself from them. And I don't know, there didn't seem to be any purpose to it. I asked him later, and he's like, I don't know. You know, I don't know why he was sitting there. But Paul is saying he's been set apart for a purpose, set apart from something, separated from the world, but also to something. Now, what it says is he's been separated for the gospel. He's been separated to bring good news, right? And that's the mission there. I remember when I was a kid, my mom had me in piano lessons. I don't play piano very well now, but I was in piano lessons, and she had me take it on Wednesday nights when we were at church. After church, all my friends went out to play, and she... It was kind of dual motive there. She wanted me to be separated from that little group. We were having some trouble. And so she was separating me from, but she also wanted me to learn some musical giftings, I guess, and musical skills. So she was separating me to something. It didn't take, but it was a good motive. Paul has been intentionally separated from the world. We talked about this. I mean, listen, the last series we did was called Connected. But don't miss this. God actually has severed him from the world, has disconnected him from the world in such a way that he would be connected to the mission of God in order to go back into the world to connect people to the mission of God. So incredible here that this is the description of the messenger. Again, what's missing in all of this is any kind of here's why I'm worthy of it. And I would say this is an encouragement to each of you and each of us that, again, Paul was more concerned with whose he was rather than who he was. If you're wondering whether God could use you, the answer is yes, absolutely. He's not looking, I've heard this before, he's not looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability. Would you surrender and say, God, use me? You'd be a servant set apart and called to be an apostle, called to be sent out for his purposes. But it has nothing to do with how good or awesome you are or how skilled you are or the lack thereof. My struggle when I sensed that God was calling to me to preach, I was 19 years old, and I remember praying and said, God, I started naming people, just like Moses. I started naming people who would be better at it than me. I said, God, Richie is so good with people. He, like, when he gets up and talks to people, people listen. And it seems like you would call Richie to do this. But God didn't call him, call me to do this. He called Richie to do something else, called me to do this. And so, listen, when you think, like, well, is it dependent upon my abilities, my skills? No, listen, God uses people who he wants to use, and it has nothing to do with really who you are. It has everything to do with knowing him, your relationship to him. Well, if that's who Paul is, and that's how he identifies himself, and by the way, if you're talking about greatest people in the history of mankind, Paul's on a short list there, right? And he identifies himself as a servant, apostle, and set apart for the gospel. What's gospel mean? Well, gospel means good news. So the message of the gospel, if he's the messenger, what should be the message? What should be proclaimed? And I want to just give you five quick aspects of this, and they have to do with where did it come from? Where does this message come from? What's the origin of it? Did Paul just make it up? Where did it come from? What is the message? Who's it about? And who's the message for, and to what extent? So we'll look at this. First of all, in verse 2, it says, set apart for the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. It says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Where did it come from? Well, it came from the Scriptures. Paul's not making up anything new here. If you think, well, I thought Jesus just was New Testament and the Old Testament wasn't anything about Jesus. Well, the Bible is all about Jesus beginning to end. And from the very beginning, you start seeing that there is a Savior who is to come. And so you start looking for when is the Savior going to come? And then it's in the New Testament when the birth of this Savior is announced. But the whole Bible, from beginning to end, is about Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Sometimes people say, I have a hard time understanding. I have a hard time interpreting what the book is about. The best interpretive key to the Bible is to say, how does this point to Jesus? We know that every bit of it points to Jesus. When you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading some hard passage, you say, how does this point back to the person and work of Jesus Christ? When Jesus resurrected from the dead and he walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember what happened? He walks on this journey with them. He just has risen from the dead. He goes on a walk. Love that. I think that's one of the sweetest things in the world, that Jesus is just walking with these two disciples. They don't recognize him. And it says at that point they start talking about things that had happened in Jerusalem. And then it says in Luke chapter 24, Jesus opened up the scriptures, and beginning with Moses, he begins to show them how everything had been pointing to him from the very beginning of the book. Now, so here it says, Paul says, listen, I'm giving a message, and it's according to the Holy Scriptures. I'm not departing. I'm not starting some cult. I'm not starting something new. This is all in accordance with the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. If you grew up and you said, you know, I never knew the truth. I never grew up in church. And you're like, where do I go to learn what God is about, and what's he interested in, what's his heart? Get into the Word. Listen, he's revealed everything about life and godliness and about himself and about you. It's all in Scripture. It's a love letter that he's given to you and to me. He said, here's who I am. Look at me. And the Bible is so rich. It's as sweet as honey, as what others have described. Again, Criswell said this. He said, when a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he's read in the editorials, the newspapers, the magazines. When a man comes to church, actually what he's saying to the preacher is this: preacher, I know what the TV has to say. I know what the writers have to say. Preacher, what I want to know is, does God have anything to say? And if God has anything to say, tell us what he says. Now, I've got a conviction that that's what our gathering is all about. We don't come to hear what somebody else might think about something. We would say, God, what have you said about this? What's important to you? And say, oh, I want something relevant. Well, what's relevant is what God has revealed, right? I mean, he's smarter than I am. He's wiser than I am. And so I want to hear what he has to say. And what he says is, this message is according to the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this is not some archaic book that's not relevant to you. This is a message that has profound implication, and it's been here from the very beginning. So we look at the Scriptures. What's the message about? Well, the message is about the Son. Look at verse 3. What are the Scriptures? Verse 3 says, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's saying in those two verses, he's saying Jesus was fully man, descended from David according to the flesh. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God, right? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, he's Jesus our Lord. Here's the God-man. He's not half man, half God, like 50%, 50%. He's 100% fully man. What that means is he knows exactly what you face as an individual. He said, well, he cheated. He cheated because he was God. He didn't cheat. He walked he walked according to the Holy Spirit, lived on independence of the Holy Spirit, but he was a man. He had all the emotions that you have. He has all the temptations that you have. He said, well, Jesus was never tempted to worry. Yeah, he was. He was tempted to worry. He was fully man. He dealt with all of that. And yet, here's one who is God in the flesh. He's fully God. We say sometimes around here that our message, it's according to Scripture, but it's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus, and it's always about Jesus. If you're like, I don't want to hear about Jesus, then this is probably not the right place for you. Like, that's our message. It's who we're talking about around here, because it's according to Scriptures, and he's so good. We don't have any reason to talk about anybody else. We don't really talk about ourselves that much. You know, we talk about who Jesus is. And here, again, Paul says the good news, while it's good to you, the good news, the subject of the good news is him. The subject of the good news is not me. It's not you. The subject of the good news is that it's all about Jesus, right? Well, what's the message include? Well, look at verse 5, a salvation message. Verse 5, and you'll hear more about this as we go through the book of Romans, but it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Now, that phrase, we have received grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. This is the message that that changed my life. When I realized, when I understood that Jesus was giving me something that I did not deserve, it absolutely changed my life. Everything changed at that moment for me because I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to show. He's just saying, I love you as you are, and as I love you, I'll begin this transformation in your life. You're receiving something you don't deserve, and so you're received by grace, and it's through faith, right? That's what it says. Receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That means it's a grace through faith that leads to obedience. That's the order. Sometimes people think they have to get their lives cleaned up and they have to live right first for God to accept them. But that's not the order of the gospel. Now, the order of the gospel is you're received by grace to bring about the obedience of faith. So it's grace by faith that leads to obedience. When you reverse that, you've worked into a legalistic works righteousness. You've said, I'm trying to earn my way to God, and you can't do it. You cannot earn your way to God. Salvation is by grace. Yesterday, this is really cute to me. Walker, he said, Dad, let's play a game. I said, all right. And he said, here's the game. I'm thinking of a number 1 through 10. You have to tell me what the number is. I was like, all right. And he goes, but here's the catch. You only get 10 guesses. And I thought, feel pretty good about this, you know? And then he realized later, he's like, wait a minute. Let's change it to 5, you know? But anyway, I thought, as soon as he said, I thought, this is a good deal for me. You know, 10 guesses with, there's only 10 options. This is a good deal for me. When I hear this, that we have received grace, I think, God, this is only good news to me. I don't know how you hear this any other way. I don't know how you hear the word grace any other way than to say, this is only good. That you would love me in spite of all the things that I've done and all the sins that I've committed. God, that you would say, I want you by work of grace. It's incredibly good news. This is a good deal for us. It's a salvation that he offers. The next part, the supremacy of his name. At the end of verse 5, it says, for the sake of his name among all the nations. It's the supremacy of his name among all nations. You say, well, this is a cultural thing. Not according to Paul and not according to the Bible. The Bible says that there's one true God, and it's one name above every other name. And he even goes on to say in Acts chapter 4:12, he says, there's salvation in no other name. In other words, you could search the world over. You're not going to find salvation anywhere else. That's not just the South. It's not just America. There's salvation in no other name among the nations, right? And so the message here is that the extent of this good news touches every corner, every island, every nation, every people group, every language. This good news is for all people everywhere. Supremacy of his name. One of my favorite parts of this, though, is the surprising saints. Verse 6 says, including you. I think, who's this for? Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, this is interesting language. He's writing a letter to the Christians in Rome, but by extension to other Christians as well. And he calls them, and he would by extension call us this as well, if you're in Christ, saints. You ever been called a saint before? I don't think I have, other than by God. I don't think anybody ever says, oh, you're a saint. That's a title that we're not really comfortable with a lot of times because we're thinking, oh, that's too big. And yet here, Paul is writing to these Christians who are They're not perfect. They're sinful people. And yet he calls them. He says that this is for you. You're loved by God. You're called to be saints. What an incredible title that God gives to the Christians there in Rome. When it says that you are called by him, I think about when I was a kid, there we used to, you know, select teams to play ball, and you'd have two captains, and they'd pick the team, and it just was miserable because you're like, I'm going to be last, and I hate this so much. But anyway, what Jesus is saying is, I've picked you, I've called you to be a part of my team. Now, again, it's not because he says that guy's so good, I got to have Wes on my team. He's so good. It's the exact opposite. He says, I called you to myself, and the motive is I've loved you. That's what it says. Again, straight from the text, look at it. To all those in verse 7 in Rome who are loved by God. Loved by God and called to be saints. I don't know what your background is with your relationship with the Lord. Some of us grew up in places where we were taught about God from a perspective of the Bible, and we knew, we found him to be, I was taught that he was a God of great love and kindness and grace and mercy and holiness. Some of you may have grown up with a different message or different understanding of God, and it may be that some of you struggle with this idea of God always angry, always mad, always looking to get you, see where you've messed up. The Bible tells us that we're loved by God, called to be saints. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can hear his heart in this. And even at the outset of the book of Romans, by the way, when we get into Romans, now, Paul doesn't hold back when he talks about sin. I mean, we get to that pretty early, pretty uncomfortably early in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, he's gonna unload all these different sins. And yet, he starts out by saying, even in spite of all these sins that you've committed, God has shown his grace to you. He's loved you. He's called you to himself. And he says the message is ultimately grace to you and peace to you from God our Father. It's an incredible thing when you start realizing this. And this is what floored Martin Luther. This is what brought St. Augustine to his knees. This is what brought John Wesley to his knees. It's ultimately what brought me to my knees, is that a holy God would look at a sinful Wes and say, I love you. I've done everything that's necessary to bring you into right relationship with me. And I did it by sending my own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to take the punishment that you deserve for the sins that you've committed. Jesus shielded you from that. That's the image that he sets forth. He sets forth Jesus as a shield for the wrath of God to land in full on him so that it doesn't land on me. It lands on his perfect, blameless son, so that then I can now be adopted into his unbelievable work of grace. And so I want to start this out today just with you hearing that he starts with grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want to start out the book of Romans, because that's the way Paul starts out the book of Romans. He's saying everything you're about to hear is grace to you and peace from God our Father. And so my invitation today would be, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come and receive him. Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. I want this new life. I want to experience your grace, and I desperately need your peace. Again, sometimes we think that God is, some people have notions of God that don't include grace or peace, and yet that's what he's saying he's giving to us through this message. And so if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want to invite you today to receive him as your Lord and Savior and experience the grace and peace in your life. You may have other needs here today, and you may say, I just need to surrender my life. I need in a new way, I need to offer myself and say, God, use me as a messenger for your glory, God. And God, help me to tell other people about who you are. You may be here and want to be a part of our church family. There may be other needs that you want to pray about at the altar. As the Spirit of God leads you during our time of invitation, you respond to his lead. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for your word. God, we're excited about opening up the book of Romans to see what you would speak to us. And God, already we've seen how incredible this message is, God. It's that you have shared it in your word, and it's about who Christ is and the grace that he's shown to us, and that it's for us. It's not for perfect people, it's for sinful people. And so, Lord, as we embark on this journey, God, we pray that you would continue to reveal your kindness to us in such a way, God, that would draw us to yourself. God, if there are any here today who don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today that they would hear the sweetness of the gospel message. And God, they'd surrender their lives to a life of a new life in you, a life of a better identity and a better freedom found in you. Now, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.